read a scripture right here, chapter 11. It's chapter 11 in the book of St. John, and it's the 40th verse. It's a real simple verse, as one would say, very powerful. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? It's good to have Brother Dale here. I didn't see Dale. I saw the brother. Just noticed the brother here on the end. Is this brother, new brother with us on the end, Dale? Two of them. I didn't see this one over here either. Two new brothers are almost like twins, ain't they? All these brothers haven't been here before, have they? Has he? Okay, what's the brother's name here? Well, certainly glad to have you, right? And what was our brother's name over here? Yeah, I remember. Now I can see a little better. He's behind that post there. All right, let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Appreciate these people being with us. Yeah, it is quite a number of the brethren. I guess they'll come. I sure hope they will. They were still outside at down where this pouring cement. I never intended for them to tarry, but they must have because some of them I don't see here. All right. Jesus saith unto her, talking to Martha and Mary, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, I don't know what that does to you. Perhaps it doesn't do anything. I don't know. Maybe it does. But you can't imagine what that does to me because in my lifetime, I've certainly seen the glory of God. I've seen the glory of God because I believe. Jesus said in the 26th verse of the 10th chapter, he said, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Some believe not because they are not of God. When you think about believing, a lot of people find fault. They murmur. They complain. They only go to church to spout the liberty of the saints, and they leave with a grump and a groan, you know, and they leave with a fault-finding attitude, and just to go out and cut things down and like a fool just go their way till the dart strikes through the liver. As the Bible said, they will do. But then there is the wise man whom you rebuke, you reprove, and the Bible said he increases in learning. For if you reprove a wise man, he'll love you. But if you rebuke a fool, you'll get yourself a blot. He'll go out and tell all the bad things he can think because he is a fool. But if he is wise, he'll take what you said to heart, incorporate it within his lifestyle, give the more earnest heed to what he's heard, and take heed how that he heard it when it came forth. Because he didn't come to be a critic. He didn't come to church to be a critic. He come to church to learn. He didn't come to find fault. He didn't come to spout the liberties. He's not lifted up, vainly lifted up in his puffed up mind, thinking himself to be something when he's nothing. He's not one of those people. But he comes to learn, he comes to listen, he comes to believe because he wants to see the glory of God. And the Bible said we believe to see. So he comes to see, but the world continues on and the others do their thing in life. So sad. Soon, at some time or another, they learn that they're wrong, usually too late. Here, Jesus said, if you can believe, you can see the glory of God. I had somebody come by the other day, and I suppose that they're probably a fine person. I have no reason to believe that they're not a fine person, but they had their doctrines and they had their ideas, and they came down to where we were pouring the pillars. And of course, I'm always trying to do something for the work of God, you know. And sometimes they find me kind of raggedy looking, and maybe I don't look like Prince Charming, you know. They don't understand, but I just go right on doing whatever I'm doing. And they want me to stop and talk with them. They feel like I ought to take special notice, you know, and stop and talk with them, and I don't. I don't try to be arrogant. I try to be just as nice and congenial as I can. And if they're willing to walk along with me while I take care of what I am compelled to take care of at the moment, then I talk with them. And as soon as I get a break, I'll stop and visit with them. Or if it's an emergency as to something for God or their soul's sake, I will stop. But anyway, we had somebody come down, I believe it was yesterday, and I could tell that that was what they expected me to do or wanted me to do, and I just kept right on them. And I usually send somebody over to communicate with them, or some of my brethren are wise enough that they'll do that. I got a few that they get there firsthand, you know, to cause a problem. And I got some that's wise enough to try to help them. I got some sisters the same way. But anyway, this individual came up, and after he had talked a long time with one of our fellas, he came back around and he gave me a strong eye, a scrutinizing eye, you know. And I could tell just exactly where his spirit was. I act like that he hadn't even passed by. Then he went on his way, and of course, as far as I know, he's coming to church. Really, he's looking for a church home. And I caught the man's spirit. I usually, when a man comes up, the first thing I do is catch his spirit, so I know who he is, what he is, what the Lord wants me to do. I caught his spirit. When I caught his spirit, I saw that he was as, in general, as the average Pentecostal person, you know, in what they believe and what they teach. And I didn't discuss things with him. I just picked up his spirit and I could tell about what it was. But it reminds me of somebody that was a great man that came to see a prophet. He was a great man, and he run into a little old maid. There was an Israelite maid, and she gave him some information concerning a prophet. He had leprosy. And she gave him some information concerning a prophet. So he goes over to the town, you know, and he calls on the king, and he tells the king he's come for his healing. And the king, he's about ready, you know, to rend his clothes and, as I say, who does he think I am, God? So he can't do anything, but the prophet, he gives him a call, and he says, send him on down to my house. It was one of them boasting kind of prophets that believed in what he could do. And he said, send him on down to my house, and then he'll know there's a prophet in the land. You can't do that now because folks get upset at you if you say that you're a prophet. But anyway, he went down and he found out that the man was a prophet, and all he had to do was take a bath in a dirty river. And that would stop him from scrutinizing the prophet. Pulled up in his chariot, you know, and he was going to scrutinize the prophet. He didn't come to learn nothing from the prophet. He come to scrutinize the prophet and see all about the prophet and learn all about the prophet. And then, of course, he expected to get healed doing all of this. And the prophet perceived his stiff, starchy, overconfident way of life, in that he had been in a life of command. So the prophet didn't even go out to say hello. He just sent his one of his workers out, or his main worker, said, go tell the man to take a bath. Of course, the fellow was a little embarrassed. I guess that would be embarrassing if somebody comes to see me, and I just sent Brother Taylor out and said, go tell him to take a bath, and then after that, you know, we could talk. So he said, just tell him to go down the river, dip about 7 times in the river. And of course, the man, he flew into a rage, you know. He said, the dirty, muddy river? With all the nice waters around. But nevertheless, as I've said before, the prophet, being a prophet, looked down through the telescope of time and he saw the coming of the Son of God. And he saw that the Son of God wasn't going over to the nice, clean rivers, that he was going down to the muddy Jordan. and that the virtue would have to do with the muddy Jordan, and that it was symbolic. So that's where the virtue and the cleansing would be, as to in that leprosy was typical of sin. Here, God was showing something concerning the church ages as to the seven dips of the thing that was to make him clean. And the man, the Bible said, he flew into a rage, and the little servant said, you know, said, if he had told you some outstanding thing to do, said, you would have done it. Said, how much simpler is it just to listen to what the prophet said and go down and dip and be rid of all of this misery, the leprosy, the death, and whatever. Finally persuaded him, and he went down there, and the Bible said, in honoring the prophet's word, his flesh came again as that of a little child. I know in the day we're living in, you use all kind of lotions and creams and everything that you can think of, and rub and scrub, and you look, and you still got your wrinkle. But the prophet, he just told him to dip in some muddy water, and it done what all the cosmetics of today can't do. It became as a little child. I said all that to say this, that man that was stiff and starchy, he learned himself a lesson. And he was so shocked and shook up that he was willing to give all that he had. But of course, the prophet of God wasn't interested in that. And the man that worked with the prophet, that became interested in that, also got the plague of leprosy along with it. When you get interested in the things of the world, then you get the plagues with it. When you start messing with God's word, taking away from it, adding to it, then you lose your place in the book of life, or the plagues of the book is added unto you. We've got a generation of sick, suffering, miserable people. The Bible said the last church age would be a Laodicean, lukewarm church. Miserable, wretched, blind. Very churchy, but blind. Not understanding the mysteries or the parabolic speech of Jesus or the glories of God. Not understanding from glory to glory or the glory of God, because they can't believe. Jesus said they can't hear my voice. If they could hear my voice, then they would be my sheep. If they then would be my sheep, then they would hear my voice. Because he said, I speak to my sheep and they know my voice. But then you have those people that come from different places. They come from everywhere. Even at Little Bethlehem, they do that. And they come into the sanctuary of God, false brothers and sisters, or the Bible said, them that come to spout your liberties, that they can go back and gossip and backbite and criticize. And like somebody was telling me today, I believe it was. Yeah, it was today. They said, this real fine person said, you know, said, I have to admit, Brother Pike, when I heard about this at Little Bethlehem, I had my say. So I said a lot of things, thought a lot of things. Come to find out he was wrong, and now he's a staunch part of it, having left another state to come here to live. But I said all that because I wanted to make a point. I wanted to say something, and that is, I want to say that one of the greatest mistakes that a man ever made in his life is running his mouth. The Bible said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped, going about subverting whole households. What he does, he runs his mouth. Oh, he doesn't. You know, like the old serpent, when you meet him, his tongue is a running. It's just a going. He'll leave a crooked trail and run his mouth or his tongue all the time. And I realize, and I think you realize, that we got some at Bethlehem. Let's give a little hand. You thought there's somewhere else in the world, didn't you? You thought there's way over the hill somewhere. But anyway, there's people like that. They never learn anything in their life. Never. They never know anything, as I've said so many times. They never know anything beyond what they think, because they never let anybody tell them. If anybody tells them, they're not listening. You know, it's like the old Chinese proverb, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And they don't know anything. They'll never learn anything, because all they ever understand is what they think about, and all they ever listen to is what they want to listen to or think on. So they're self-made. They never grow any bigger. But there are people in the world that they might not agree with you, and they might not understand you, but at least they accept the fact that you are a human being and you can think, and that it's possible that you might could have thought of something they didn't think of, or it's possible that you might have had an experience that they have never had. So they listen, and as a result of that, or consequent of that, they grow a little bit. They learn a little something else. They become a little broader. A Georgian, all of a sudden, he talks to a Californian, and he broadens his concept of life. And he knows a little more than he did before. Before, he didn't know nothing but Georgia. And now he knows about California. And then there comes somebody from Michigan, and after a while, he's acquainted with that too. But the fella that lives in Georgia that don't care about California or Michigan and figures there ain't nothing there anyway and can't nobody tell him nothing, he's just a Georgian all his life, and that's all he ever knows about is Georgia. And Georgia's a fine place. I like it. But to me, this is what's wrong with the church. Church of God, forever Church of God. UPC, forever UPC. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, non-denominational, and Bethlehemites. Let's give the Lord a little hand. So, they never learn, they never grow, because they feel like that they have everything to tell somebody and nobody has anything to tell them. But you know, believe it or not, in my lifetime, though there has been many hundreds and thousands upon thousands of things given to me from God, yet I've heard people say good things that really refresh my heart and enlighten my soul. So believe it or not, God still talks through people and through the body of Christ. We really need to be a good listener. It's like a fella I heard somebody talking. I hope you don't mind me talking to you just a minute. But I heard somebody yesterday. I heard a commotion, and I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it because I'm always hearing commotions. I heard a commotion, and I decided that I just ignore it, not paying attention. But I heard somebody say, you come around with your feelings on your shoulders, you'll get them knocked off. I just went on like I didn't hear nothing. You know, God has some people that say some things to help other people get their feelings off their shoulders. And I just went on like I didn't hear it. We got people that are supposed to be Christians that are so touchy. They can come to work. They can come to do anything. They can be with you. They can visit you. And if you say one little bitty thing that crosses them up, they just begin to buzz. They get upset. They're all out of sorts. They can't work. They're so pitiful. They're gone. It's sad. It's very sad. Very sad. Been a couple of brethren in the last few days. They've really been pitying themselves and talking and telling how that the brethren, you know, don't whatever they want them to do and whatever, you know, them kind of things. And I told somebody the other day, I said, that's so sad. I said, my brethren have tried so hard to fellowship these two people. The two people are so hypocritical. They won't do right. They won't live right. All they do is cause problems. They become troublemakers in general. Just about everywhere they go, everything they do, they cause trouble. There's folks like that. But they're pitying themselves and talking about the brethren. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. How many of you know that? And he just soon to use my mouth as your mouth or your mouth as my mouth. He doesn't care. So sad. People come to visit. We have people they feel so sorry for us because people say bad things about us. And they come to visit us to try to help us get a better reputation. Let's give the Lord another hand. But strangely enough, we don't want a better reputation. We like the one we got. And the Bible said, when all men speak evil of you, falsely, How do you know that you're supposed to be spoken evil of falsely? For my name's sake. Said, then be exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. That's what they did to the real church. So, I thank God that if we will believe that we can see the glory of God. I want to see the glory of God. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for the world, lock, stock, and barrel if God gave me the key to it. Looking at what I'm looking at, if he gave me the key to the whole world, unless it was for his sake, I'd give him the key back. I don't have any use for it. I want to see the glory of God. My heart is in Christ. And let me tell you something, fellas, sisters. You remember this, and all that are listening to me, as these tapes go out around the different parts of the world. Try to have enough good common sense, if not enough of God, to try to understand that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and that we can't sit down on what we've got and take what we've got and judge the world by it. That we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I see people come here that's little old babies that ain't even got out of their diapers. And if you don't believe they're still in their diapers, you just say a few things and they'll mess their diaper up in a minute. I'm sure Dale must have the same thing at his church. And when they want to tell the preacher what to do and how to do, and they want to program him, and they come along, you know, and they meet somebody like Dale or myself or whoever, and they let us know right down to the nitty-gritty, as the world uses the term, that if we will do what they want us to do, act like we want, they want us to act, and be sure that we don't never rub them wrong, they're going to support our cause, they're going to be with us, they're going to be our right-hand man. And like one told me one time, he said, if you'll just do what I want you to do, he said he had the money, he said he could handle things, but you got to do what I want you to do. I listened to what he had to say, and I just walked out and left him standing there. To me, he wasn't even worth talking to. He wasn't even worth talking to. What he needed was a bath. He needed to take a bath. That's what it was. I didn't even bother to tell him that. But I praise God because in the world you meet some people, even some that come to Bethlehem, and I'm sure that Dale has this also. Men that come and they're willing to hear you out. And they go away. Some of them go away criticizing after they hear you out. Because they're not looking for the truth and they're not straight. They don't want the truth. They want their way. But on the other hand, there's some that come to hear you out. And naturally, it's going to be contrary to what they say in some things. And it might be some more things they've never heard of. But they weigh them out and they listen at them. And, the first thing you know, they're back and they say, you know, I believe what you said. I didn't understand that at first. But I thought this thing over, and this makes sense, and I found out this is Bible. Now, those kind of people can grow to be great people, and they can do you some good. But people who just spy at your liberty and run their mouths all the time will never be nothing. What they need to do is believe. When you come to the house of God, the Bible should be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for God hath no pleasure in fools. Come into my gates with thanksgiving. Enter into my courts with praise. You're not to come into God's house with your opinions and your ideas and your thoughts, and you judge the preacher and you scrutinize the preacher. You didn't come there to teach the preacher or to find out about the preacher. You come there so he could tell you something. Oh, somebody said, well, I don't know he's the right fellow or not. Well, why did you mess around with him to start with? If I didn't believe somebody was the right fellow, I wouldn't mess around with him. Somebody said, well, I came to hear to find out. No, because that's what I just got through saying, that you should come to hear to find out. You'd have a different outlook. You'd have a different opinion. You'd have a different approach if you'd have come to hear to find out. See, you come with the wrong outlook. You come with a scrutinizing outlook. You come with a critical attitude. You sit in the seat of the scornful. You stand in the way of sinners. You know, this is at Bethlehem too. This is at Bethlehem. So it's not foreign to us. We need people that will help. Sometimes working on a job around here, it was pouring the pillars, building, whatever we're doing. While we're working around here, we have people to come. They don't come to work with us. They don't come to help us. They don't come to do nothing except find fault and criticize. And they'll stand around for hours and won't do nothing. And they're the first ones to want to criticize. Or if somebody brings some tea cakes or coffee, they want you to know they're just as hungry as a little pig. And it's bad, folks, to be like that. People in the church that go to church regular, they never give any money to God. If they do, they try to squeeze it like a lemon, you know, to make sure that it doesn't cause them any inconvenience. They don't pray. They don't fast. All of this is because of one thing: they don't believe, and that's why they never see the glory of God. Well, we could say a lot of things. A lot of people have come to Bethlehem, and I'm sure they've come to Dale's church and other churches. They're dead. They're buried. They're gone because they were critics, fault finders, troublemakers. And they just had to run their mouth. They couldn't listen soberly. They just had to run their mouth, so they're dead. Numbers of them. I know of enough, without any exaggeration, just here that's just come here to Bethlehem, enough that's died to write a great book about it that's got killed or died, let alone those that's run into our ministry over a period of years, other places, just in this local area. So you shouldn't do that. I believe, if I ain't mistaken, Dale was telling me of somebody maybe two or three visits back, of somebody that crossed you up, Dale, that lost their life pretty quick after that. Wasn't you the man that was telling me? Right after they crossed him up. See, there's a lot of fools in the world. How do you know there's a lot of fools in the world? The Bible said the fool is set in his heart, there's no God. A lot of fools in the world, but the biggest fool that I know of is somebody that will mess around with the Word of God, the ministry of God, the things of God, the people of God. That's the biggest fool I have ever known. A man should never, never do a thing like that. All right, somebody says, now you read, when are you going to preach to us? Well, I say this so often, I've been preaching to you ever since I got up here. If Jesus had been up here, he probably would have talked to you just like I've talked to you. Don't you, Reg? He probably wouldn't have hollered, he wouldn't have screamed, wouldn't have slapped, you know, throwed his hands up, popped his hand. And you know how the preacher is, he does this and he does that and he pops his hands together, you know, because we feel like that's the way it's supposed to be. We feel like he's preaching. And of course, preachers don't do that just to, they get excited, they say things. Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. I believe our brother here got his healing too. What about coming up and testifying about that? He was down here the other night, and the Lord had healed him, and I didn't know nothing about it. He come down here and was going to testify what God had done for him. And we'll just let him testify. Now, I would like to hear him testify tonight.
I feel kind of unworthy to stand up here, Brother George. But that Friday night, I was listening to Brother George speak and enjoying Revelation. One thing he said, he spoke about the door. And he says something that sounds funny to the natural man. He says that anybody can walk through a wall. That kind of made me laugh. That sounds funny. Anybody can walk through a wall. But then he told me how you use the door. You used the door. And then he said Jesus was the door. Well, that Sunday night, I was sitting there thinking about it, and it come time for different ones to testify. And I stood up and was going to testify about what Brother George was saying. And when I stood up, I didn't have my crutches with me. I stood up and I balanced myself on one foot. And I stood up on that one foot, and I started talking how that Jesus was the door. And when I said that Jesus was the door, I walked through the door. He's the door.
I appreciate these brothers coming down. I didn't notice Dale when I started, just before I started reading here. There was another brother that was talking about coming, and when he was a new brother, and when I saw this brother on the end, I knew he was a new brother, and I just kind of glanced, and I thought, well, this brother is probably a brother that come with the other brother, you know. Let me ask you the question. Would you like to see the glory of God? When they were on the mountain with Jesus, they saw the glory of God. But folks being touchy, you know, the preacher, he's just got to come down the line your way and see it your way, or you don't believe it, or you ain't going to have it, or you'll run home, or you'll pout, or you'll get upset, or you'll bounce back at him like a rickrack, you know. You ain't going to get nothing from God, now nor any other time. But when you get to where they nail nails in your hands and they can beat on your back, and they can put thorns in your head, and you can say, hallelujah, forgive them, Father. You'll be getting somewhere then. When you die out and you're dead, good and dead, where nothing don't bother you, then you'll be on your way to see the glory of God. Until you can get like that, you won't see nothing, not anything at all. So it makes us to realize what little people we are, how small we are, how small we are. You know, over in my house tonight, there's things being said, and even among my children, you know, and visitors and different ones, and they get to kind of riff-raffing around, you know, and I listen at it, and then I go out, and I come back, and they're still riff-raffing, and I listen at it, and I go back, and the Bible said, be long-suffering. And finally, I just say, folks, that's enough of it. I don't want to hear no more. This is my home. I don't hear that no more. No more at all. Is that all right? Somebody said, well, I don't think you ought to do that, Brother Pike. Well, Jesus, he did a little different. He just took a whip, you know, and he didn't want to hear no more of it. And he popped it a few times and flipped over the tables, and they went on their way. Now, I could have done it that way, but I didn't do it that way. All right. I'm glad to have you here. I noticed Vince is here with us tonight, too. We're glad to have you, Vince. I appreciate Brother Dale and these brethren coming to be with us. And folks, let's be more ready to hear when we go to the house of God. See, faith cometh by hearing. Don't be an old critic. I know, like the gentleman that came yesterday, I didn't understand what it is just to be brought up in a church. I was converted in a little Baptist church, and then I got a Pentecostal experience following that. And I didn't understand those things. I understand those things. And I know people come in, they're darling folks and very precious, and that's their conviction. And certainly nothing wrong with being convicted in the word of the Lord as to whatever they understand. That's all God requires of them. You know, and I understand that. And we love them. Because I was like that, and somebody loved me, and I grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But I do know one thing, folks. The general outlook of Christianity today, or religion today, is so far from genuine salvation and the understanding of God until it is absolutely pathetic. I would have never dreamed that. If I hadn't come into the knowledge of God, I'd have never dreamed that. Never. I told this a number of times when God dealt with me. I had fasted. I had prayed. I fasted with a regularity. I prayed. I prayed for hours and hours. I read that whole New Testament through, just get down on my knees and day after day, read that whole Testament through. I read the old Bible, just read it over and over. And I preached and I prayed and I'd done all the things that everybody's supposed to do. And I thought I was just jammed up. I mean, I thought I was right there. If anybody was there, I thought I was there. Like a fellow that wrote a song, you know, if anybody makes it, Lord, surely I will. I thought I was just jammed up with God. Everything was just so. And I come to find out that with all of my efforts, I was self-righteous, I was warped up. And when God called me to my knees and said, I want to explain some things to you, I was like Paul. I was mixed up and messed up and blind as a bat and didn't know it. Well, somebody said, you mean you didn't have nothing from God? I'm sure Paul had something from God. He was a top-notch Bible scholar. He was learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a chief of his day. He was blameless touching the law and still mixed up and messed up as he could be. A lot of people that even though they're Pentecostal people, they're mixed up and messed up. All of their lives they've looked to their self-righteousness. And some of them are genuinely sincere. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that if you're sincere, then you're right, that God showed you the right way. Well, I don't. I don't feel like it's got nothing to do with it. Mothers that throw their little babies to crocodiles and snakes, I feel sure they're sincere. See, there's nothing said about sincerity taking you to heaven. It has nothing to do with it. Somebody said, well, them people prayed, Brother Pike, and they cried. And they repented and they begged God to save them. That don't spell nothing. Not a thing. Esau cried. He sought repentance with bitter tears. He looked for the birthright, but he didn't get it. Crying and begging God, that don't mean a thing. Now, right there, see, some of you get lost. Some that's listening get lost. Now, if I didn't go on to explain, which I probably won't tonight, but we've got it on tape what we do, you'd get lost. Now, I leave it unexplained at this moment for this reason. If you're lost as to that, then that means it must be something you don't know. And maybe it might be good if you would listen and learn. It might be good. It's like the appearance of what appeared to be an angel of God that appeared to George Washington. Though he was president of the United States, the chief leader, and been chief of staff for years, yet all of a sudden he run into something he couldn't handle, and the angelic being said, son of the republic, look and learn. Sometimes, as Peter said, it pays to look on us and it pays to learn, to grow in the grace and knowledge. Though he thought he knew the thing, knew his way around. It's like I heard one time concerning a great man, Brother Branham, lost up in the woods, snowed in, couldn't find his way back to the camp, got all frustrated, tore up, like to went into a nervous state of shock. And he said as he frantically tried to find his way back, said he was positive that he knew his way back to that camp, that he wouldn't get lost. But when he got lost and God let him get frustrated, he said he heard a voice, and the voice said, when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. And right there he learned a lesson. He began to call on God, and God showed him the way back to the camp. Now you might not have never been lost, but I took my little brother off. You've heard me tell it. Went down into the woods, and I spent my life just about in the woods going, and I could hunt, I could fish, I could go just about anywhere. Didn't bother me. I grew up that way. But over in the evening, all of a sudden, I thought, now wait a minute, I think I'm lost. I thought, no, not me. You know, and around I went, and I wound up in the same place. And I said, oh my man, I'm lost. I've never been lost in my life. I thought, I'm lost. And I thought, this can't be. So I took off again, you know. And after a while, it dawned on me that I was lost. And the most weird feeling came over me. There I was with my little brother, little old bitty thing. And there we were lost, couldn't find our way home. Any direction that I took, you know, would have took me farther and farther away. And as far as I was concerned, and I didn't know what to do. I was lost. I never had a feeling like that in my life. When it really dawns on you that you are lost, then you know that you need a Savior. You need some help. But you know, we're so starchy, we're so overconfident, we do things our way so much, and we're right in the middle of the church and all of its activities, not knowing that we're lost. Right in the middle of the church, we're lost. Hundreds and thousands and millions of people are lost in the church today. They're in the church and listening to the preacher every day, and they're lost and he's lost, and they're going around and around the old Indian death walk, and they don't ever get anywhere. They only wind up in the same place that they started in. I never will forget coming across the West when I was a real young boy, about 18, 19 years old. There's a lot of trails out there then. Didn't have too much highway. We come by an old prison, an old fort, and they had taken an Indian chief there who had always been able to get out of everything when someone caught him. Always he could get out of it. But this time they fixed it to where he couldn't get out. And because of that, he walked until he dropped dead. They said they never got him to stop. And they showed us the place. And on the cement, he walked until he left an indenture in the cement where he walked it off. He walked so much. See, he was lost off from his tribes. He was lost off from his way of life. He didn't have the answer all of his life. He'd had the answer. Nobody could hold him. But at last he was lost. And he kept looking and searching, walking in a circle until he was dead. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. You're walking in a circle. You're never going to see the glory of God. Though it's close to you, it's near at hand. Jesus told a man one time, because he answered him discreetly, he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." See, and walking in a circle, you're walking in a circle. You eat and you drink and you get up and you do your little thing through the day and you go back to bed and you get up and you eat and you drink and you do your little thing and you're round on the circle you go. You're caught within the environment of your own thinking. And though you feel that you are a sovereignty, and you are a sovereignty, but you're lost within your sovereignty to the extent that you won't listen to anybody, you won't try to get any sense of direction, you're so sure, you're so confident that you never find yourself, and you're in the old Indian death walk, and around and around and around you go. You know, there's boys and girls that's in that condition. Here in Monroe, around Bethlehem, they get into jail. You get them out of jail and they declare before the living God, they'll never get back into jail. But I know when they say that, they're going back to jail because they're in the old Indian death walk, as we say. They're lost. They can't get their bearings. It took a little drink. It took a little carelessness. It took a little unconcern, a little lethargy, and then you hit a telephone post, or the next thing you know, you've hit somebody, or you've stole something, or you picked up something, or you've lost your temper, or you've done something, you've insulted somebody, and then you're in jail. You get out and you declare, "I'll never do it." But you've got to remember, if a cat is a cat, he has a cat nature. You can put him in a box, pin him up 50 times, and every time you turn him loose, he'll act like a cat. And when you've got a nature, you're going to do it. I don't care. You know, somebody said, "Man, that learned me a lesson in jail." No, it doesn't learn you a lesson. It is true you get a lesson out of it, but it doesn't learn you a lesson as to changing you. Jail doesn't change people. A lot of times it makes them a little more shrewder to try to hide their wrongs, to try to stay out of jail. But see, those things don't change people. It's like scientists say, you can't change a man's mind when it's made up. You can't change it. It takes God to change a man's mind. See, you have to have God. And you're so positive that you know what you're doing. You're so sure. But you go right back in the same old cycle. Same old cycle. There's people that have been imprisoned by lust. A devil warring against their mind, lusting all the time. And they declare before the living God, if he'll forgive them, they'll never do that again. But the same old nature. And when the occasion arises, they're right back in the same old rut. There's people that are after money that does the same thing. They do the same thing. There's preachers, it's in a rut. They declare, "Lord, if you'll help me through this sermon, I'll pray next time. Lord, I'll have a sermon next time. Lord, I'll do this the next time." But when they get out, they eat, they drink, and like when I used to go to see my girlfriend. I bet it was my girlfriend at that time. I'd go to see her, and it was a long ways from her house to where I lived. And I had to go down the hill and down through the valley and over the hill and down through the woods. And it was a long, long, dark walk. And I'd get over there and I'd get so carried away with Betty that I'd forget about it. I'd think, man, it ain't nothing. But when I get out there in the dark, I start down through there, I'm right by myself, and here I go again. I thought, I'll never do this no more. Betty and no Betty, I'll never do this no more. But when I got around Betty, it was the same old thing. And it continued. You know, that's what I'm saying. Those things happen. I don't want to be a routinist to the extent of just getting to going. You know, I go to church, I go home. I go to church, I go home. I don't want to do that, folks. I don't want to have people like that here. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be real, godly, holy, genuine Christians. Holy and godly and pure. Bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Thinking of nothing but the love of God. Esteeming others better than yourself. Looking on the things of others. Seeking the welfare of another. I want you to be a real child of God. To be like Jesus. I don't want routine, even though we should have customs. It was Jesus' custom to be in the church every Sabbath day. We should have customs. I believe in customs. Render custom unto whom custom is due. Well, anyway, I want to see the glory of God. Don't you want to see the glory of God? Wouldn't you like to see the glory of God? If you can believe, you can see the glory of God. But we can't get in the routine. We can't get in the religious routine. Hundreds and millions of people are going to go to hell because they are in a religious routine. And I mean, some of them are fine people. There's people that I know that's in the Church of God, which I think is one of the finest churches in the earth as far as a church, bar none. I think that it's one of the finest. And there's some people that I believe will go to heaven there, just like in the Baptist, Methodist, whatever. They're caught in the cycle, you know. Now, I don't agree with many of their things and their teachings, their governments, whatever. But there's people in there that's as religiously oriented as anybody could be. They are religious fanatics. Their routine is with such a regularity that they hardly fail a tick of the clock. But they're going to hell. They're going to hell. Fine, cultured people going to hell. But they're not going to believe me when I tell them that. You know, after all, I'm supposed to listen to them. They ain't supposed to listen to me. And that alone is where you get in trouble. See, that one thing proves you're not right with God. Going by the book now, that's all we got to go by. There's an absolute in the earth, that's God's word, and there's no other absolute in the earth. I don't care what my mind is or yours, your status of life, your money, your education, your state of being, your appearance, it has nothing to do with it. There's one absolute, the word, the book. And according to the book, according to the word of God, the Bible said, submit yourselves one to another. And if you can't listen, if you can't learn, if you can't submit yourself, you're in bad shape to begin with. You don't have the Spirit of Christ to begin with. If you can't humble yourself like the Master did to wash somebody's feet, to show the right kind of spirit, then you just haven't got it. That spirit the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's a humility. It washed Peter's feet. It humbled itself unto death. It was submissive. When people reviled, he didn't revile back. He just committed himself to God. He wasn't temperamental. He didn't pop the whip, turn over the tables because he was temperamental. The Bible said he was grieved because of the hardness of their heart, and he was angry. He did that because he was angry. He got angry because of the hardness of the heart. And folks, if you think that's bad, you just wait till he comes back on that white horse. He's going to be so angry that the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle. It ain't going to be popping whips and turning over tables. It's going to be blood to the horse's bridle. Like the song that we wrote, Cast in the Sickle. All right, he said, if you believe, then you can see the glory of God. I believe. You believe? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe, and I've seen the glory of God down through my lifetime, and I'm expecting to see the glory of God as I continue on, because there's much to be seen, there's much to be learned, there's much to be said, and I want to go on with God, and I want to do something for God, and I want my people not to be routinists. I want them to get in with me. If we have to nail a nail, if we have to dig a ditch, Brother Taylor, I say this again to the people and to you. I've said it numbers of times before the people. I told you when you come with me, I said, Brother Taylor, one thing that you have to do is be versatile. Isn't that right?
And I said, you have to be the kind of person that you might help me do a floor today, paint a building tomorrow, dig a ditch the next day, and preach a sermon the next day. Have you done any of those things, Frank?
Ever since he's been with me.
That's why a lot of folks wouldn't want to be with Brother Pike. They'd rather be one of his ministers, you know. Well, believe it or not, that's one of my ministers. So, if you can believe, then you can see the glory of God. Like our brother said, Jesus here said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I'm come that you might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. All right, Jesus said to Martha, if you believe. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now I like that. Don't you like that? I am the resurrection. Somebody said, if you live right, Brother Pike, then you'll be resurrected. But believe it or not, I met the resurrection. And I found out that he'd done all my living right for me. And because he did all my living right, he resurrected me from the dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And I have ceased from my own works, and I've entered into his rest. And today, I'm happy. I'm whole. I understand him. I believe in him. He takes care of me. And believe it or not, I'm a human being just like you are. But I've seen the glory of God. I've seen the glory of God. If you've never seen it, then I tell you like Jesus said, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Or if you can believe, you can see the glory of God. I've seen it. I'm still seeing it. And I'm looking for more and more of it. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. All right, let's stand together. I just thought I'd talk with you a few minutes here. Speaking to you, and of course talking with you like this, and talking to different people, especially people coming in and out. I noticed also there's a sister sitting back here. Sister Margaret, I meant to say. Who is the lady? Margaret Davis. Where are you from, sister? Oh, from Monroe. Have you been here with us before? I thought I recognized you. Highly appreciate this sister being with us. All right. We'll probably have to mess around with the pillars a little bit out there tonight. Somebody has to stay with them all night long. And probably have to mess around with them a little bit. I want to apologize for that running into this. This didn't run into that because this is the main spring here. That run into this. We didn't intend it that way. We try to keep it from doing that. You pray that God will help us. Satan is out to create a problem for every one of us. And he tries to do whatever he can to create a problem for us. But you just pray that God will help us and it'll all work out right. All of it will work out right. I'd like to say I really appreciate the ones that have been concerned about our world tour. Maybe come March, Betty and I are supposed to go around the world and numbers of places that Little Tour from Little Bethlehem has gone into, some of the places we've ministered in. Some have asked for us to come and minister, and we haven't done it. But if the Lord is kind to us, we're planning to do that. And some are very much concerned. As a matter of fact, it was just today that Brother Gary Armstrong came and gave $2,000 on our trip today. And there's some that are concerned. They want to be a part of our ministry. And in the day of judgment, whatever is accomplished in our lives, they want to be partakers of it. The Bible says if you bid a thing Godspeed, then you are partakers of it, whether it be good or bad. And they want to bid this Godspeed because they believe in it. And that way they will be partakers of it. Now, I didn't ask you for that. I didn't ask you for anything. Not anything. But some of our fellows got together and was moved toward this, and they made mention of it, and there was a hearty response, and there's some that have already responded as to a will, so performance. You know, I'm going to say this, folks, it's a little sad, I know, when you think about it. And I say again, it's not just here, it's at Brother Dale's and all numbers of places in the world. There are people that go to church regularly. They don't help. They don't help with anything. They don't help. They're just a problem. They take everything they can get from you. And they will just stay right under you to cause you problems continually. They are anointed. There's people in the world today that are anointed of the devil to stay in your way. And they won't give, and they won't help, and they won't share. They're false brothers, as Paul said, and false sisters. And they're there for that one purpose, just to trouble you and needle you and to cause you a problem. But you know, it's going to be sad. Stop and think of it now. The Bible said, come and let us reason together and to separate yourself from unreasonable people or men. It's going to be sad in the day of judgment when some people stand before God and they realize what the brothers and sisters of their neighborhood has done for God, and how that God has blessed these brothers and sisters, and how these brothers and sisters has, through self-denial, done and done again different things. And these brothers, sisters of their neighborhood, or their church associates, they are suddenly rewarded and blessed, and God gives them the wonderful riches of glory. And these people that had the same opportunity suddenly realize how foolish they were, that they had the same advantages, same opportunity, and did exactly nothing but hinder, find fault, wander like a wandering star, going everywhere, not really getting in and doing anything to help. That's going to be sad, folks. That's going to be sad. And we've got people like that at Bethlehem. You know, when I say these things, a lot of people, they think about the people over the hill and them bad folks, and they don't apply to Bethlehem. But see, I'm preaching to you folks at Bethlehem. I know these tapes go out on the radio and they go out around the world, but the thing is, I'm preaching to you people at Bethlehem. You know, you're the ones that need to wake up. You're the ones that's in the light. You're the ones that's hearing it. The Bible said, to whom I've given much, I'll require the more out of them. And you've been given much. So you need to stop and think. You're the ones that's guilty. You're the ones that's accountable. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I love you. I appreciate you. I certainly appreciate Dale and our fellows coming down to be with us. Dale's always bringing somebody down with him. And I appreciate them. I thank God for them. I praise God for every one of them. I guess some might be looking at my shirt. Sister Betty bought me a shirt over the evening, and I started to church tonight. And I put it on. Come to church, and it was handy, so I just put it on. Now, some might say, well, I think it's too loud. It is a little loud. You might ought to buy me another one. Everybody thinks it's too loud. You might ought to get me another one. Nah, it is a little loud to wear to church, sure enough. But it was handy, and I put it on. But Betty and I don't know who all, some of the ladies got together, and they made us a cake. And I had on there, you know, from your sheep. Beautiful cake, some little lambs and doves on it. And then the Finley family, they came along and brought another beautiful cake, a great big cake. About the time I was going to share my cake with the fellas, they brought another one. I took my cake out. It was a, you know, round type cake, and I thought, what am I going to do? There's so many fellas out there, this won't never get around. What am I going to do? I'll just go by faith. I picked it up, took it out by faith, and when I went out there and I started to unveil it, I heard somebody say, hey, wait just a minute. And I waited, and here come another great big cake up there. It took care of the situation. We had plenty for everybody, and then cake left over. But I thank the Lord. I think maybe some of them might have got misput the other night. I said, you know, I said, go out and buy me a pair of shoes. And I just say, Betty, put it with the other 15 pair. I don't have 15 pair of shoes that I know of. I'd give them away if I did have. But I was trying to express something. What I was trying to say is it's better to kind of find out what's needed. You know, if you want to buy something for somebody, I appreciate so many, many things that's been given to me. And many times I may slip them on and give them right to somebody else. And they used to get upset at me, that is the giver. But, and my wife, she would too, but they're about to get over that now. You know, I'm a channel. If God gives me shoes, I may give them to somebody else. If he gives me a coat, I may give it to somebody else. Because that's what it's all about. That way, you know, the pipe through which the water's running don't get stopped up and some more can come down. But if I throw it in the pantry and I pack up like a pack rat, God just cut off the supply. And everything can get jammed up. That's what's wrong with the world today. If you want to get rich, give yourself rich. If you want to be poor, keep yourself poor by not giving, not helping. If you water, then God will water you like a garden. But I didn't mean anything by that. I just meant that you kind of need to know what the need is or feel around and find out. And I just made the statement that it's so good. There, to give, there is an orphan sometimes. There is a widow sometimes. There's somebody that's in desperation sometimes, and they desperately need help. They want help, and they need help. And it's so much better to channel things the right way. For instance, like the flag that's flying out here, there's a flagpole there that somebody bought. Gave it to us, put it out there. And that was wonderful because I wanted a flagpole for the flag that we fly, and it was just wonderful. It just worked out just right. But on the other hand, the man, he had, it was his way to do that. And the man's not even serving God anymore. He's not serving God. He done numbers of things like that. See, what I'm trying to tell you is you need to give through a systematic way. We have a systematic way. Give through a systematic way. Give, and that way, it might be the hungry. It might be a widow. It could be one of 100 or 1,000 things that you could help by giving systematic. But if you do it yourself, whereas I don't think it's wrong, if you're giving systematically to God and then you want to do something on the side, that's fine. But when you take what you should give through the system of God to help the needy, the poor, and you do things to console your feelings or to make yourself feel better, see, that's wrong. That's wrong. You should never do that. You should never do that. So don't do that. We've got a system here. That's why I don't take personal offerings. That's why I don't take money. And you bring me money. I was like I was telling a brother the other night. We was talking. I said, if you laid $1 million down here, I said, I couldn't take it. I wouldn't take it. I wouldn't dare take it. First of all, when you get $1 million, you've got a responsibility of that $1 million. How many know that? Well, somebody said, boy, just give me all the responsibility I can get. But I'm serious about it. Now, if you just hobnob around, you know, and you just throw everything to the wind, do anything, it don't amount to a hill of beans. But when it comes to the real, genuine thing of being honest and godly and being concerned and doing the thing that's right, you've got the responsibility of stewardship to God over $1 million. And in the day of judgment, you're going to give an account to Him for every dime of it. Believe you me, you're going to do it. You might say, well, this is my business. I made this money. You're going to give into account to God for every dollar that you make. Mark it down. Every dollar that God turns my way, I'll have to give into account to God Almighty in the day of judgment as a steward. And it's required of a steward, the Bible said, to be faithful. God's going to hold me accountable. And brothers and sisters, He's going to hold you accountable too. You say, well, I want a nice car. Well, He'll give you a nice car. I want a nice home. He'll give you a nice home. I want fine clothes. He'll give you fine clothes. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. I'll make all of your beds in the time of sickness. I'll give you the desires of your heart. If you'll delight yourself in me, He'll give you all those things. But then, what after that? Two cars, two homes, more clothing, fill the pantries up, 15 pair of shoes. You understand what I'm saying? Don't be gullible. You can't eat but one meal at a time, sleep on one bed at a time, wear one suit of apparel at a time, drive one car at a time. And it's for sure you ain't going to live but one life at a time. So remember that. While we sing tonight, think these things over because it's serious. Down at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Can you sing with me? So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. Just let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause
on that eternal day. Soulless to the Savior, and hear His sweet voice. Don't turn Him away. Gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For He's gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and He lives forevermore. Sing it again. For He's gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For He's gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and He lives forevermore. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well.
I tell you what, I'm going to sing this right. I see my wife grinning at me. I sing that song. She always tells me I sing that song wrong. I'm going to sing that song right tonight. All right, let's try the right key on that song.
Jesus gave her water. It was not from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away a-singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away a-singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that was not from the well. Sing it again. Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing other folks to the water that wasn't from the well. For she gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away a-singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well.
Praise the Lord. Let's give Him a hand. Say, I got it right. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? God is so good. Let's sing this little chorus together.
I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout and sing.
Sing it again, can you?
For we're longing for Jesus to come back. Long for Jesus. who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing.
One more time.
Far will me for Jesus to come back, and we long for Jesus Christ the King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing.
Can you sing it just one more time?
For I'm longing for Jesus to come back. Long for Jesus Christ the King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing.
Let's sing this little chorus. They'll come from the east and the west.
Mm-hmm. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his